Welcome to the Equipping Bible Church Hour. My name is Pastor Greg Lunsted, and I'm the pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Now, at Equipping Bible Church, we're a small church plant with a nationwide radio ministry called Equipping the Saints, and it's our desire that in everything Christ is exalted through His Word being proclaimed. So with that in mind, let's get right to the Sunday service, where today you're going to get a taste of what we do on Sundays at Equipping Bible Church.
Good morning. Please stand as we sing praises to our awesome God. He's worthy to be praised.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords you will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time, and King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be.
Amen. Please be seated.
And now we join our November 23rd sermon in Psalm 107, already in progress.
But the key to receiving help from Him is to come to Him in humility and to receive what He has said and to receive Him. So let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 107, and we are getting close to Thanksgiving, so I thought I would share this portion for us to be reminded of. And I'm praying about starting our new series next week or on January 1st. We're not sure, so you can pray for wisdom for that. But Psalm 107. And you may or may not know, but the term psalms comes from the Greek word psalmoi. It speaks of plucking or twitching a string, so it points to music. And the word, in the Hebrew word, speaks of a psalm and a song, both relating to music. And the psalms are really music, and what we see, they are Israel's inspired hymns, in a sense, set to music. It's God's word originally set to music. Now, the psalms are broken up into five books, and within those books, there are 150 psalms. And as we come to Psalm 107, that is the first psalm of the fifth book of those five. Now, the timing of this psalm appears to have been written after the Jews had come back from their exile to Babylon. Excuse me, and you say, how do you know that? Well, in Psalm 106, the inspired writer writes in verse 47, "Save us, O Lord, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and give praise." They're still in exile. And then in Psalm 107, as we'll see, we have the exhortation in verses 2 and 3. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he redeemed from the hands of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from north and south." This psalm appears to point to the timing that they have been brought back to the land, and they are to praise God for what he has done. Now, within this psalm, we're going to see that certainly this psalm applies to the Jews. We're going to see it applies way beyond that. Way beyond that. And we're going to see how to get help from God. So turn again to Psalm 107. Now, this is a long psalm, and obviously we're not going to look at every detail, but I believe we're going to be able to understand what's intended here. Now, I want to point out the structure. Verses 1 to 3, we have an introduction. And then in verse 43, we have a closing exhortation. Both of those are centered around considering the loving kindness of the Lord. And then in verses 4 to 32, we have four examples of those who were at the end of their rope, who were humbled to the point of truly calling upon the living God. And within each of these examples, we see God delivering them and saving them, ultimately through Jesus, by the way, delivering and saving them. And then we have a response, how we are to respond. So we have four examples. And then we have, after those four examples, from verses 33 to 42, a summary of what God does. What he does because of wickedness, what he does for the humble. And then we have that concluding remark I pointed to earlier that we need to consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Okay, so let's take a look at the opening exhortation to the redeemed. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And so we have this exhortation to, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Now, who is the Lord? We know who the Lord is. In the Old Testament, when you see large caps like that, it speaks of the Hebrew word translated Yahweh. That is the first person Hebrew verb to be, which means simply I am. It speaks of something that is self-existent, but here specifically the self-existent one, the only one. Indeed, in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is at the burning bush and he wants to know, who should I tell the Israelites is sending me? And the Lord answers, Yahweh, Asher et Yahweh, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. It speaks of self-existence, and there's not one of us that's self-existent. Only God is self-existent. He is the Lord alone. He is the Lord alone. And so here we are to give thanks to the Lord, for he, notice this, is good. The term for in Hebrew, he, which speaks of the idea of because. Give thanks to the Lord because he's good. Because he's good. It is primarily the goodness of God that motivates us to praise and thank him. It primarily, that's what it is. And if you've never come to the Lord, you've never experienced obviously salvation, goodness, then you're never going to be truly thankful. You know, Paul speaks of those who have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, those who can see that God made everything and have suppressed that, and it says they do not give thanks. But see, we're going to see here that the believers, and we believers, are to give thanks. This psalm is to believers, although it will speak of non-believers. It is to believers. It is for believers exhorted to give thanks and for us to consider his loving kindness because of what he's done. You see, God is characterized by good, and he does good, and his word is good, and his redeemed people are good. And they are saved unto good deeds. Let me share some passages that point to God's goodness. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Isn't that great? David says in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, we so often, we know the truth that he's good, but we don't really believe it in a practical sense when we're going through difficulties. We didn't know that he's good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, you for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do suffer hunger and lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. He instructs us because he's good. He's good. He takes care of us. Taste and see the Lord is good. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. You're good, Lord God. You're good and you do good. Psalm 19, verse 71. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Oh boy, that puts a lot of counselors out of business. The reality is God, as we will see, uses difficulty to humble us. And I think we pray often the wrong thing for people who are going through difficult times. Yes, we want them to have relief, but we want them to have relief in the context of humility.
You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon. Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon.
We want what's good for them. We want what's good, especially our loved ones. And so here, it says, "'Tis good for me when I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes," Psalm 119:71. And don't forget that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, his goodness is primarily manifest in the reality of salvation. That's where we see it. Psalm 86:4, "Make glad the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." We got a good God who's ready to forgive. When Moses prayed in Exodus 33, "Show me thy glory," he says, "Show me thy glory." God said back to him in Exodus 33:19, and he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And then later on, Exodus 34, when his goodness passed by, we see this, Exodus 34:5, "And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him, speaking of Moses, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord of God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" He's a good God. He's a good God. He's a God that forgives. He's a God that forgives. The Lord's goodness is manifest in his saving loving kindness. And that's what we see here in verse 1 back in our passage. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." That term loving kindness in Hebrew chesed speaks of a loyal, faithful love. A love that keeps its promises. A covenant-keeping love. It speaks of a love that is manifest in the promise of forgiveness being brought forth. It speaks of that. We read this earlier, but I want to read this here for the message. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Nor he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness," that's it, "towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." His loving kindness is intricately connected to our forgiveness that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. John writes this in 1 John 4, "By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God sent his only begotten Son," 1 John 4:9, "so that the world might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," the satisfaction to pay the price. The cross and forgiveness are manifestations of God's goodness and loving kindness that we should be dwelling upon. We should be dwelling upon it. "Oh, give thanks," back in our passage, "to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting." And then in verse 2, he speaks directly to the passage who it would apply to at that time initially. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the land hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. He's speaking of those, I believe, brought back from the 70-year exile from Babylon because of their sin. He's speaking of the redeemed here, those who the price has been paid to bring them back from their exile. But I think there's more than that, because we know that not all that came back to the land were saved. But as we see in Haggai and Ezra and Nehemiah, there were many believers who were saved, brought back. They came to faith in Jesus, and they went back into the land. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And by the way, again, this passage points to what God does for those who don't know him, but it is for us to see and to read. Look down in verse 42. He says, the upright will see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Verse 43, who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. This is for us. We need to consider the loving kindness of the Lord more than we do. We need to consider it. We need to praise him for it. We need to be saying so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, isn't it encouraging to speak with somebody who talks about what the Lord's done for them? And isn't it discouraging when someone talks to a believer and all they talk about is their own trouble? You know, we want to help people in their trouble, as we'll see. But the reality is it's so encouraging when people have a mindset of praising God for what he's done for them on a genuine heart level. So this is what our psalm is about. And now at this point, the Lord, through the psalmist, is going to give four generalized illustrations of how people were brought to the bottom and humbled, specifically the Israelites initially, but speaks to a lot more than that, as we'll see. And they would cry out for the Lord to deliverance, and ultimately he would deliver them as they cried out, and then they would give him the praise and glory. Now, in these four examples, there's a pattern, as we're going to see as we go through them. It goes like this. First, we see the state of complete lostness or inability to save oneself. Then we see God's solution, and it only comes about when they humble themselves and cry to him. And then we see a specific deliverance, and then there is an exhortation to praise and worship the Lord for what he has done. And as I mentioned already, this is for believers, and it should be instructive to us so that we would give thanks for his loving kindness, that we would heed what we've heard. So notice the first in need of God's deliverance, the lost, hungry soul, hopelessly wandering. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord. That's the sovereign one. That's the I am in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them also by a straight way to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. So here you've got the state of these illustrated here. They are wandering. They can't find their way. They're in a desert region. It says, middle verse 4, they did not find a way to an inhabited city. Now some say this is speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness. No, I don't believe that's the case. They certainly wandered, but God did not deliver that generation, by the way. They fell in the wilderness after 40 years because of their wickedness. But here, it's just an illustration. They're lost. They couldn't find a way. They're hungry and thirsty. And their soul fainted within them. Fainted within them. And so here, I don't even think he's speaking of those who are lost in general, because they're not just, you know, we see the lost out there that aren't looking for anything. They don't know the Lord. They're lost and they don't care and they're not looking for it. But these are lost who are actually looking for the illustrations. They're looking for the right way. They're looking for a way. They're looking for an inhabited city. They know they're lost, but they can't find a way. They can't find a way. They are hopelessly wandering. Now, there are many people out there who may be lost, and actually they are looking for salvation. They know they need Jesus, but they don't know that specifically, but they know they need salvation, and they're looking everywhere for it. And in their own strength, they will never find the way, the truth, the life. Never. So what's the Lord wants to know about this? You have to get to the bottom of yourself before you can find true salvation. Look at this. Then, verse 6, this is when their soul fainted within them, end of verse 5, they cried out to the Lord. You see, God humbles mankind to the point where they cry out to him. You see, the Lord has manifest his glory in what he has created, and people have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. The gospel has gone out. It's gone out throughout the whole world. It really has. I saw a article that the U Bible or some app has already sold a billion deals or whatever. Praise the Lord. The word's going out. So here, these people knew who to cry out to, but they didn't before. And now they're at their bottom, and they're crying out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did the Lord do? He delivered them out of their distresses, first end of verse 6. He led them in a straight way to an inhabited city. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. What were their distresses? They were hungry and thirsty. They were lost. Their souls were fainting. He delivered them when they cried out to him. And he led them a straight way. Now remember, I think this is metaphoric in a sense. This is a picture of things. And I believe we're going to see it's not simply a physical deliverance. I think we're going to see in these illustrations it goes beyond that. And notice we're going to see that in God's exhortation. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Remember we saw his loving kindness in the beginning? We got to think about his loving kindness. At the end, we got to think about his loving kindness. And we see in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, his loving kindness is connected to salvation and forgiveness of sins. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied what? The thirsty soul. Here you go. And the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. That's not simply leading them to an inhabited city. That's talking about salvation in this context. They were desperate. They couldn't find a way, and they cried out to the Lord, and he satisfied them. He brought about, I believe, salvation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Some of you might be trying to find salvation. You will never find it. If you think you're the one that's going to find it, you think you're going to find it by your adventurous looking through different religions and whatever it might be, different books on how to find salvation, you're not going to find it until you humble yourself and cry out to the Lord. To the Lord. Isaiah 55, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, eat, come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me and listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. And then look down to verse 6. Seek the Lord, that's the Lord, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's called repentance, by the way. And let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But you got to get to the bottom of yourself. And as we're going to see, getting to the bottom of yourself needs to have an element of a recognition of why you're in the state you're in. It's because of sin. Because of sin. So what a good God. If you cry out to him, hungry and thirsty for salvation, he will satisfy your soul. There are some people looking, but they're doing it on their terms. And you're not going to find until you humble yourself and cry out to Jesus. I can't find it. I've tried. I can't. Lord Jesus, save me. So then we have the first illustration. Desperately lost, hungry soul, who will never find salvation until they're fully humbled and turn to Jesus. And we are to thus give thanks and consider this. We're to give thanks and consider this. We're to think about it. Let them give thanks. They are, but we are too. Right? Now notice we have a second illustration that we are to give thanks for. The prisoner, living in darkness at death's door in chains because of their rejection of God's word, by the way. Severely humbled at the end of self. There were those who dwelt in darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. Verse 11, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness of the shadow of death, and he broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. So we have the same pattern here. They're dwelling in darkness, shadow of death. That's speaking of sin. As we see, they were in a terrible state, prisoners in misery and chains. He's talking about the spiritual reality, living in darkness, the shadow of death. It's a result of sin. Wasn't this what Jesus said the Israelites were when he came to them? Through his word, Matthew 4:16, the people were sitting in darkness, saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sin brings bondage and misery. Prisoners, misery and chains. Why in this state? Verse 11. Because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. This is speaking of people who knew his word, by the way. They knew his word. And they rebelled against it. This describes the Jews of that day that crucified Jesus, by the way. They didn't respond. This illustration, they do respond, but the Jews of that day didn't. They rebelled and spurned the counsel of the Most High. This describes certainly the Jews of Jesus' day, but maybe it describes you. They spurned. That means to treat with contempt. That means to set aside, to not care about. People claim to be believers, and they rarely get fed the Word of God because they don't want to be fed. They look for teachers after their own desires that tickle their ears. You're spurning the Word of God when you do that, by the way. Treating with contempt his counsel. And it's an evidence that maybe you're sitting in darkness. Maybe you don't know the Lord. That maybe you're a prisoner in misery and chains. But yet God is gracious, by the way. And if you'll respond to his graciousness, his loving kindness, you'll be saved. Notice verse 12, therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Here's what I think. We've got to be really careful when we come alongside people who are claiming to be saved and are in very deep, difficult situations, that we don't pull them out of that pit. Let God do his work. Yes, we need to be compassionate. I understand that. We need to be kind. But we need to be discerning. Is God bringing them to the bottom of themselves that they would cry to him and not short-circuit that by crying to someone else to take care of them like they've done all their lives?
You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon. Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon.
He says here that he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. It's so important you get to the bottom of yourself. It's so important. And at that point, you have a choice. And there are people who get to the bottom of themselves and they do not humble themselves. And they do not turn to Jesus. And here's where we're praying for our relatives and friends and those, please turn their hearts so that they would be humbled before you, that this difficulty would turn their hearts. We so often pray to relieve the difficulty, and yes, that may be the right prayer, but we need to pray discerningly. Discerningly. Because this is what God uses to break down hearts. It says it right here. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled. There was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did he do? He saved them out of their distresses. Isn't that great? He saved them. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart. And again, I'm saying, you know, be wise with discernment, discretion. I'm not saying be hard-hearted to somebody in trouble. I'm saying be wise. Let God do his work. He delivered them. It says he brought them out of darkness, verse 14, and the shadow of death, and broke their bands. I think that's salvation. They were delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Their sin was forgiven. They were set free. He broke the bands, their fetters. Jesus was saying to the Jews that had believed in him, that was a faux belief, by the way, if you abide in my word, you're then your children of disciples, and then you should know the truth. The truth will set you free. And they answered and said, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you should become free? Jesus answered them, John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. If the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You got to go to Jesus. He will set you free. He will set you free. Some of you know the truth. You play the church game, but you're in darkness on the verge of death. Prisoner, sins, misery, and chains. But God is gracious and he has humbled you. Turn to him. Cry out to the Lord for salvation that he would save you from your sin. And if you're a prisoner in sin and you have cried out to the Lord and been saved, here's what's going to happen. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Salvation, loving kindness, forgiveness of sins, deliverance. And for his wonders from the sons of men, for he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. And we ought to be remembering when our bars of sin were cut and be thanking God for that. We got to be thanking him for it. First illustration, desperate, hungry soul, never find salvation, humble, turn to Jesus. Second illustration, prisoner living in darkness, death doors because they rejected God's word. Their heart attitude. You see that people named in the name of Christ and are in such trouble, but they are not willing to take God's word in and let it change them. They rebelled against it. So God humbled them and they turned to him and he saved them. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And then notice the third illustration, the fool afflicted near death because of rebellion and sin. Verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. This is verse 18. And they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their distresses. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. And for the wonders of the sons of men, let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. So we have their state. They're afflicted, depressed, near death, on their way to destruction because of their sin. Fools, because of their rebellious way, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Rebellious way, the way of rebellion. The direction they walk is rebellion. First reason, it includes the idea of transgression. They are fools because of their rebellious way of life. Second, because of their iniquities. Term speaks of sin. And notice what this leads to. They were afflicted because of that. And the stem in Hebrew points to the fact that they brought this affliction upon themselves. Because of their rebellious way, foolish way. Folks, sin brings affliction. If you choose to reject Christ and walk contrary to his ways, you will be afflicted. And notice, their soul abhorred all kinds of food. Folks, this points to depression. When people are depressed, they don't want to eat. If you choose to go your own way and not follow the Lord, you will be depressed. And guess what? That's a good thing. I'll show you why in a minute. I'll tell you why right now. Because God is bringing you to the bottom of yourself through the consequences of your sin. And that's a good thing. And it says, notice the end, God wants to bring you before it's too late, because notice, and they drew near to the gates of death. This is pretty serious. Don't we see this throughout society? You can't watch TV without a commercial with these people with their faces and their depression meds and everything. Everyone's depressed. It's because of sin. Now the world has a band-aid. It'll take care of the symptoms, maybe, but it doesn't take care of the problem. It'll take care of the problem. If you choose to rebel against God by not turning to Christ and walking your sin, you're going to be afflicted and depressed. Just the way it is. Even very wealthy people who have everything, they're very unhappy. Very unhappy. So what's the solution? The solution, as we'll see, is to cry out to the Lord. Verse 19, and again, some don't cry out to the Lord and some do. You see, God is allowing the consequences of sin to bring you down to the lowest point where you're even wanting to die. Now it's time to turn to the Lord rather than to keep going in your evil direction. Verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. There's a solution. Cry out to the Lord. That's the solution for sin. That's the solution for trouble. And notice from middle of 19, he saved them out of their distresses. And remember, their distresses came because of their rebellious way of life. Fools. Rejecting God. The implication is they're not rejecting, they're turning to him. And then notice what it says here, very interesting. Actually, before that, sin brings consequences. Affliction, depression, distress, destruction. Okay? He sent his word, notice this, how he healed them. He sent his word and healed them, verse 20, and delivered them from their destructions. When you cry to Jesus for salvation from your sin, he changes your heart and he heals you from such sinful thoughts and actions by sending his word to you. And how does the Lord send his word to his people? Primarily through those he's called to preach and teach and share. Those who are blessed to bring the good news. Now there might even be some of you that have been delivered, but you put yourself back in the muck and mire because you're not listening. You're experiencing affliction, depression, trouble, distress, destructions. And they're all yours. Humbly turn back to the Lord and allow his word to heal you. You need to be in the word of God. You need to have a heart that's willing to accept it and allow him to work in your heart, because he will heal you. He sent his word and healed them, because sin is the problem. So then, if you've been brought to your lowest point, call out to Jesus. Call out to Jesus. And if you have, it's going to bring you to thankfulness. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. I question whether people who aren't thankful, whether they've really been saved, to be honest with you. Being saved is so cataclysmically a change eternally for you that you're going to give thanks. Now, it could be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. You need to get in the Word of God and let God heal you. Confess your sin and then give thanks. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. Same exhortation that we've seen all along, but notice with this one, there's something else. Verse 22, let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Praise the Lord, right? To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved you the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. We should consider this. We should be singing unto him as we are today, for the right reasons. So the first illustration, desperately lost, thirsty, never find salvation, humbled, turn to Jesus, are saved and give thanks. Second illustration, prisoner living in darkness, death's door, chains because of rejection of God's word, severely humbled by labor, comes to the end of themselves, receive salvation in Christ, set free, and give thanks to the Lord. Third illustration, the fool, afflicted, depressed, distressed, destroying themselves near death because of rebellion and sin, brought to the bottom by the consequences of their own sin. Then given the word, saved by Jesus, healed, we're to consider and give thanks. Offer sacrifices of praise or thanksgiving. Tell of his works with joyful singing. And then notice there's a last one here, which is quite interesting. It speaks of simply the overwhelmed. And that could be saved or unsaved, as we're going to see. The overwhelmed. Those who go down to the sea in ships, verse 23, who do business on great waters. They've seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind and which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. And then he says their soul melted away in misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. This is great. So here you got their state. These are some hardy sailors, right? They do their business on the sea, great waters. They've seen the works of the Lord. They know, they can't deny. They've seen his power and his might on the sea and his wonders in the deep, verse 24. They can't ignore the reality of God. They know that. They've seen his work. And notice, we see the Lord brought something up. He raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the seas, rose up to the heavens, went down to the depths. These are big waves. This is a horrible, horrible storm. Their souls melted away in their misery. Verse 27, they reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wit's end. This is a life and death circumstance that has come upon them that the Lord has brought. And there in their misery and their reeling at their wit's end, they're about to be swallowed up and ruined. What do they do? Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Same Lord we've seen. Exact same thing we've seen throughout. Brought to the lowest of low and cried to the Lord. And notice what he did, middle of 28. He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so the waves of the sea were hushed. Reminds me of on the Sea of Galilee too, doesn't it? It's a great storm and the Lord calmed it, right? God is in control of everything. He's in control of every circumstance that comes upon you, whether he's either ordained it or has allowed it. No matter what's happening in your life, if you're willing to get to the bottom of yourself and humble yourself and cry out to the Lord for salvation, help, or help in any circumstance, truly trusting him that there's nothing you can do about it, that it is all in his hands, he will come to your aid. Then they were glad, verse 30, because they were quiet. That's the waves. So he, this is personal, guided them to their desired haven. They responded with joy, and the Lord guided them to their desired haven. You see, isn't that what we need when circumstances overcome us? To be led to our desired haven, to get rest in the Lord? To allow the Lord to bring us, but you gotta get to the bottom, you gotta cry to him. You gotta get to the bottom of yourself. So he says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Same thing we've seen all along, right? And for his wonders to the sons of men. Give thanks for his loving kindness. That's salvation in Christ, by the way. Implication is either they got saved there or they were saved, as we'll see, and then they're giving God glory for delivering them from circumstances. Notice some additional commands. Verse 32. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the seat of the elders. Extol means to lift on high. Lift the Lord up in the congregation. That means the gathering of believers. These sailors are now believers if they weren't beforehand. And they're to come extol God. This is what God did for us. Praise the Lord. And they're to praise him in the seat of the elders. Parallel statement. Seat of elders spoke of a the place of the highly respected, those who were to be those who were wise in the Lord. Praise them among the highly respected. Some of you have had circumstances come upon you. You've been brought low. You're at the bottom. Cry out to Jesus for salvation if you're not saved. And then give thanks to him for his loving kindness, for saving you from your sin. And if it's circumstances, praise him for delivering you and bringing you rest. You see, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have so much pride in our lives at times, it's got to be wiped off the map, and God will go to any extent to do so. And may we call upon him when we're at the bottom. So then, four different yet very similar illustrations. Similar in that they were brought low and humbled to the point they were willing to call upon Jesus, the Lord. Similar in that the Lord delivered them and saved every single one who cried out. Similar in that they were all exhorted to give thanks for his loving kindness. And then in two specific circumstances, praise and worship, lift up his name. And then notice we have at the end of our passage a summary of what God does. We're going to see his MO, okay? Verse 33, he changes rivers into a wilderness. He and springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. This is the first part of his MO. Because of sin, by the way, and the wickedness of those who dwell, he takes plenty and turns it into poverty. And that's to humble you, by the way. It's his MO, right? And maybe some of you are listening, your plenty has turned to poverty. Well, Lord takes credit for that. Could it be because of your wickedness? Cry out to the Lord for him to save you. But notice in corollary fashion, he turns poverty into plenty for the humble. Verse 35, he changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. Here we see he changes, but it's the opposite direction. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city. He sows fields and plants vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. He takes those who are poor in spirit and blesses them, feeding them, establishing them. And verse 18, he blesses them and they multiply greatly and he does not let their cattle disease. And notice he protects. Verse 39, when they are diminished and bowed down through opposition and misery and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes, makes them wander in a pathless waste, but he sets the needy securely on high away from affliction, and he makes his families like a flock. When his people who have humbly responded to him and are diminished and bowed down and oppressed in misery, the Lord pours out contempt upon those who cause it and brings about protection for his flock. He is on the side of the humble. And notice, we have this statement concerning poverty to plenty and plenty to poverty. Notice who can discern it. Who's going to see it and recognize it? Verse 42. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. The upright see it. This is what God does. He humbles people till they turn to him, right? And he blesses those who turn to him. Closing exhortation here, verse 43. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. The reality is we are not wise apart from a relationship with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And we gain wisdom because it comes from his mouth as we grow. So those who are wise should listen and give heed. And how do we heed this? Well, certainly if we got sin, we need to be humbled and turn to the Lord, right? In our circumstances, when they're bad, we need to turn to him all the time, right? But secondly, I think most important, and more importantly, so it should be first, and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord, Who is wise, let him give heed to these things, which means we should be praising God for what he's done. We should be thanking him for it. He says, and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Learn what God is teaching in this passage, brothers and sisters. We need to be humble before the Lord. We need to allow our circumstances to lower us down that he might exalt us at the proper time. I'm not talking about personal faux humility around people, talking about a humble heart before the Lord. You see, a humble heart says, I'm not adequate to consider anything that's come from myself. A humble heart knows that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. Let's learn these things and heed these things. And then we need to consider the loving kindness of the Lord and give thanks. We should be thanking the Lord for what he has done for us in Christ. So then, what about those who don't know Christ? Which one are you? You searching, not finding? Solution is cry to Jesus. Are you a prisoner in darkness and death because of your sin and misery? Chained, cry to Jesus. He'll set you free and break the bars of sin today. Are you a foolish rebel living your life your own way? Maybe still religious, claiming to be a believer maybe? Afflicted, depressed, discouraged, distraught? Those are the consequences of rejecting God's word and the God of the word, by the way. Cry out to Jesus and he will heal you by sending his word to you to deliver you. Are you overwhelmed by insurmountable circumstances? Cry to Jesus. He'll deliver you, bring you to a safe haven and rest in Christ. And so for us, heed these things. Give thanks to the Lord for he's good. Consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy and your kindness. And Lord, I pray for those who are hearing this and will hear this. If they're not saved, if they are in those positions as we've seen here, they would turn and cry out to you, to your son. And Lord, for those of us who are yours, who know you, may we consider your loving kindness. May we give thanks to you, for you are good.
Praise the Lord for his grace towards us. Please stand as we sing praises to him one more time.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the
Well, are you washed?
Yes.
Give thanks for his loving kindness. And if you aren't, turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And I pray for those who have heard this, who don't know you, they would turn to your son, Jesus, crying out. And for us, that we would give thanks for your loving kindness. And Lord, for those who will hear this, we pray you'd use your word mightily to work in the hearts of those who will hear for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're so glad you joined us today for the Equipping Bible Church Hour. And I'd now like to personally invite you to come visit us at Equipping Bible Church today at 10 a.m. or on any Sunday. Now, Equipping Bible Church is at 9213 Reedville Road in Greer, South Carolina. It's just 1 mile southwest of 101. And if you'd like more information, you can look us up at the web at www.equippingbc.org. That's www.equippingbc.org. Or you can look up our national radio ministry, Equipping the Saints, and that's at etsradio.org. Well, we're so thankful you were able to join us today, and may God richly bless you.